read a passage with you, and I'm going to talk about some things with you this morning. But everything I say, I want you, as we're sitting there, I want that this passage to echo out of your heart. I want you to, if during the time that I'm teaching or saying something, I'm going to show some videos this morning. You're going, okay, you know, I don't really care about what he's saying right now. Go back into that passage. Ask the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what are you saying to me from the Word of God? Now, we're going to take some time at the end to respond, and we're going to pray for people and all that kind of stuff. But right now, what we really want to do is really just open the Bible, and we want to open our hearts to the Scriptures. So, this is not an unfamiliar passage to us. I've taught on this before. But in India this past couple of weeks when we were there, I saw this passage incarnate. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, all throughout the Old Testament, God says to us how much He loves us, that His love will never fail us. And He talks about His love for us. But it is only when we see Jesus that we understand what that love is. So it's like in the flesh. And what I saw in India in this ministry, and I'll show you some stuff in a few minutes, is I saw this ministry incarnate and actually how it works. And we'll talk about that a little bit. There's a little old man now, but he was actually not young. You know what? Give me the video of Joy and Thad. I want to just share that video of Joy and Thad.
We're under the sign.
I took this on my iPhone
before the evening service, and I have a welcome for you.
Hey, Paul and Annie and all the rest of the Pelé family, Sujay and Echo and AJ and Heather and all the workers there at Indian National and Inland Mission. We love you guys. We have prayed for you for years and years. You are so dear to our heart. Paul, you have greatly influenced our family all through the years as you have come to visit and just share with us what's going on there in India. We are very excited about Buddy coming and sharing with y'all and just seeing the work that is going on there, what the Lord is doing in India.
That's right. We love you guys. Thank you for praying for our family all these years. It is so fun to have our family here in Lover and come and be a part of your family there. Buddy's going to be just blown away because you guys have just blown us away. So we love you. Have a wonderful week, and hopefully we'll make it over there soon. We love you guys. Bye.
This college over there, when Paul Pelé met Thad was back in Texas somewhere years and years ago, and he just had this dream of planting this church up in northern India. And in New Delhi, that area, there's more than 16 million people. When Paul went there years ago, as far as anybody could tell, there were two Christians anywhere in the whole region. A lot of work down in southern India, where Thomas the Apostle went 2,000 years ago. But up in northern India, just millions and millions of people, only two Christians they could identify. Today there are more than 600,000. Amen. And they have planted over 5,000 churches. And the original church they planted with this New Delhi Bible Church, nobody calls and Paul plays uncle and auntie. And they planted this little church there. And auntie says, you know, there was some street children living out in front of the church. And auntie says, you know what, how can we proclaim the gospel and we got kids living in the street right in front of our church? So they brought these little kids and they didn't even intend to start a children's home. They just brought these little children into their home. And now there's a Bible college. It's the largest Bible college in Southeast Asia. There's over 1,000 of these orphans in the and hundreds, literally, just thousands and thousands of kids that have gone through there. But 60% of the churches that have been planted were planted by these orphans. Amen? 60% were planted by these orphans, which is an amazing thing to me. One of the first children they took in was a little guy named Fuzzle, is his name. And they took this little kid in named Fuzzle, and he grew up in the orphanage and went through the Bible college. Now he pastors one of the largest churches in Delhi. And his name, you know what his name means? Harvest. Harvest. The guy who was our interpreter while we were there, he was doing some interpreting. You may hear him on a video or something. But he came as a street child to this little orphanage, and his father left him at the gate and said, I will never see you again. He left him at the gate. And they, you know what? They took this child in, and they named him because he didn't even have a name. And his name means son of the owner. Son of the owner. He changed his identity. He changed who he was. They changed who he saw himself to be. But anyway, Isaiah 58. I want to look at this. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, so the house of to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, that verse describes this responsibility to acknowledge our sin. It's easy to look at the sins of others, you know? It's fairly easy to look around and go, oh yeah, those bad people out there, you know? And when we preach about other people's sin, you know, it kind of, everybody goes, amen, you know? Amen, those rotten sinners out there. When we start kind of talking about our own sin, that kind of gets a little bit more, just a little bit more uncomfortable. When I graduated from college, my granddad was pastor in a church. How many of you grew up in the South? Okay, you know, it used to be, I hate to tell you this if you don't know this already. It used to be that everybody in the South smoked. That's why the Waffle House stunk. You know, the Waffle House, all the Waffle House is a non-alcoholic bar. You went to the Waffle House to drink coffee and smoke. I mean, I hate to tell you that, but that's the way it used to be, you know. I went to Bible college, and my granddad says, "Hey, why don't you preach over the church?" And I got to preaching along, and I was going through. I was getting amen, 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 amen. And I got over. And I was preaching on the temple, you know, and the tabernacle. And all of a sudden, it just kind of occurred to me that, you know, I said, what do you think God would imagine? You know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What do you think God would have thought if we'd gone inside the temple and just started and smoking the place up? Didn't go over too well. Granddad says, I told him not to go to college. Verse 2. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Now, that verse describes what most of us would describe as personal righteousness. Personal piety. And I don't think it's, he's being ironic here. It says they seek me daily. That's the idea of worship. That every day they come and they seek me. They want to know me. This word that is used here, they delight to know my ways. That's more than just my laws. They really want to know God, as if they were a nation. And notice this phrase, that did righteousness. There's a difference in you wanting to be righteous and do righteous. They, in terms of their own personal piety, in terms of their own devotions, in terms of their own prayer life, in terms of seeking justice for themselves, as if they did righteousness and they did not forsake the judgment of God. They delight, look at that, to draw near to me. They really want to know me. And then there is this perplexity about their personal righteousness. They said, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress your workers. Here's what they had a problem with. They had a self-centered spirituality. They thought that the spirituality was all about them. They I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to love God. But then they go out into the workplace and then they oppress the people over whom they have the ability to oppress. There's a sermon. It's kind of a famous sermon. You sometimes hear it on Good Friday or Easter, and sometimes you hear the phrase, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Any of you heard that? Yeah, it's a beautiful refrain. I love the refrain. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And then you go through this whole thing of, they nailed Jesus to the cross, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's Friday. The blood of Jesus is dropped into the ground, but it's Friday. It's Friday. The disciples are running in their lack of faith, but it's Friday. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. They hadn't quite seen the resurrection yet. The disciples are sad and they're brokenhearted. The disciples are walking down the Emmaus Road and their faces are downcast. But it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen. Sometimes we get into those situations where, man, we look and we're hungry for the resurrection, the kingdom, the first fruits, because it's Friday, but we know that Sunday's coming. And in a lot of ways, in the way we live in this world today, we haven't seen the restoration of all things of Revelation 21. But you know what? We're living in a Friday era. The days are counting down, and it seems like Satan is victorious. But it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen. You know what he says here? It's Sunday, but Monday's coming. It's Sunday. You know what? You have seen truth. You have experienced truth. You have experienced the kingdom of God. But you have contained your spirituality in yourself. It's Sunday. You've experienced the resurrection. You've experienced the kingdom. You have a new king. God has done something different in your life. And you know what? Because God has reigned victorious and broken the yoke of your bondage, your responsibility is to live out that kingdom. It's Monday. Now it's time to live out what you've said you experienced. Look at verse 4. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours, this day will not make your voice be heard on high. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, the reason you do what you do is to use your spiritual authority to beat on others. I've seen people that their whole Bible study is nothing but to figure out verses they can throw at people. Have you ever been around? You don't have to say it out loud because maybe you're sitting next to them. But I mean, that the only reason they seem to read their Bible is so they can quote some verse to beat somebody up with it. I mean, the only reason they dig in their scriptures is so they can fire off a verse at somebody. Not because they're looking for healing and not so they can look for something to draw somebody to God. Verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, if you read that last phrase, a day acceptable to the Lord, right under this verse, or right in your notes somewhere, Leviticus chapter 23. And what you will discover is that God had days that were called acceptable to him. And you know what they were called? They were called feast days. God likes it when you feast unto him. There were days of fasting. There were seasons of fasting. But there was really only one of the Leviticus chapter of 23 passages that before the Day of the Atonement. There was times that God called for a fast, but all the acceptable days were actually called feast days. You know, God is not impressed with your suffering. You cannot twist God's arm to make God want to do something. You know, I hear people talk about all the time, well, I'm just going to fast until I have a breakthrough. You know, those fasts may be what God is calling you to, but it's not to convince him to do something for you. It's for you to be able to open your eyes and get free of yokes that bind you. God is a giver of good gifts. God is a father. He loves to give to you. You may need to go through a fasting season to break some bonds that are holding on to you. I know in my experience, and I don't like to talk about them, but when I fast, I figure out how much time I actually waste thinking about food. That's the way you're laughing. I think you get it. You know, I was talking to this Indian guy, and he said to me, is it true that you people in America pay people to tell you not to eat? I said, I'm afraid it is. He goes, that's not like just propaganda. That's really not a joke. I said, no. I said, they have whole companies that they make whole, like lots of money telling people not to eat. And he goes, how could I get in that business? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? Okay, now I want to stop right here. Who gets to choose what kind of fast you get involved in? Okay, I'll give you a hint. It's a three-letter word. Starts with G. Ends with D. O in the middle. And it's not you. So who gets to choose? God gets to choose. He says, this is the fast that I choose. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the straps of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Now, if you look at that verse and you'll spend some time meditating on this verse, here's what God is saying. I am choosing a fast where you really focus on how do you break systems of injustice, yokes of injustice. Not where you just get involved in actions where you react to a system of injustice, an individual act of injustice. How many of you have ever seen something where something happened in an unjust way or somebody was treated bad and you just wanted to jump right in the middle of it? Where you really want to just kick somebody's, you know what? Okay, now I didn't say it, but you know what I mean. Where you just want to jump. Now, you know what? Moses did this. Moses did this. Moses understood the injustice of his people. Moses looked at the injustice of his people. Moses was burdened about the injustice of his people. One day he's walking along out there and he sees an action of injustice, and he doesn't just kick somebody, he kills somebody and he buries them in the sand. Not a good idea. Did it go well? No, he has to like go into hiding for 40 years. That's not a good idea. You know, God had a plan for him, but here's what was going on. Moses wanted to do God's work Moses' way. So many times what we want to do is, I'm going to just jump. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to react. I'm going to do something because it's going to make me feel better. I can be a hero in this. I can jump in. I can make a difference. I can walk away. What God was calling Moses to do was change a whole system. We're going to take on all of Pharaoh. We're going to take on the whole kingdom. We're going to look the kingdom in its face, and we're going to change the whole system. Now, let me tell you something. That is more work. That requires more sacrifice. That requires more prayer. That requires more meditation. That requires you really to step into something and be deeply involved rather than just a passing moment of time. And this is what he calls us to. This break the yoke. This handout sheet that I gave you this morning, all of that is talking about this idea of breaking yokes. And this is what he's called us to do. It's to break the yoke. I got to keep going. I am so not going to get through this. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover them, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. That's an important phrase, by the way. Well, that word, when it uses hide yourself from your own flesh, there's a whole context in which this is used. It has to do with the alien and how you treat the alien. There was a code of ethics, and still is today. It's a fame and shame culture. It's a family culture that you look after your family. And this whole idea, you look after your family, that's incredibly important. But what he's saying here is that every man, woman, and child are your flesh. That just because they have a different color flesh than you doesn't mean they aren't flesh. Just because they have a different culture, just because they're from a different language, just because they're foreign from you, doesn't mean that they're not your own flesh. Now notice this promise. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Notice the change in the personal pronouns here. You care about the justice for others, God will take care of justice for you. You see what it says? You don't care about justice for others, God is not going to answer your prayer. If you sit around and you pray self-centered prayers all the time, you care about you. He says, listen, if you start looking after the justice in the community, you start caring about the things of what's going on out there, the light will break forth like dawn, spring up speedily. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now, let me ask you something. What kind of bodyguard would you like to have? Would you like it to be the glory of God? You know, everybody's worried about safety. You know what? Let me tell you something. You want safety? The glory of God is a great deal of safety. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here am I. If you take away the yoke, see that word again? That's so important to understand what God is talking about here is the yoke from your midst. The pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about this prejudice we have when we have this idea. Well, you know what? The reason they have that problem is it's their own fault. They brought it on themselves. And sometimes it's true. How many of you ever brought problems on yourself? I know I have. Most of the problems I have is like I create those problems. The biggest problem I got is named Buddy Hoffman. Nobody treats me worse than I treat myself. Amen? Are you saying amen about me or you? The blessings that we have. Now, listen. Say, well, no, I've made good choices. Most of the good choices I have made have been given to me the opportunity to make those choices. Now, I could have made worse choices and complicated things. But you know what? Most of those good choices that I had the opportunity to make were given to me because of all kinds of things that I had nothing to do with. I have never paved a road in my life. I have never built a college in my life. I have never printed a book. I've never decoded a language. I've never built a computer. There's all kinds of things that I have incredible advantages of that I have nothing to do with. Now, I have a choice, and we all have choices. But most of the choices that we have made were given to us and given us this amazing opportunity. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, not just every once in a while, and satisfy the desire in your scorched places and make your bones strong. And you'll be like a well-watered garden. That well-watered garden, by the way, is the same word that is used for Eden. It's the word for restoration. God will be the restorer of your spirit and your soul, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt and raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Now, you know, it's been a crazy week at Grace. Actually, been a crazy couple of weeks. This whole thing of in India, it's just been an amazing story. Randy Rainwater, the student pastor over all our students, and Drew, who leads our college ministry here, they just came back from Haiti. One of our families, the Lillards, their daughter was down in Chile in the center of that earthquake, and we didn't know for days how she was, and she's fine. One of the families, Fred Showalter, I don't even know Fred. Fred's wife Linda passed away this past week. They've been in Grace for 17 years. I stand out there every Sunday morning and watch them walk up this side hand in hand. And this morning I was standing up there just waiting for Fred to come up that walkway. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I just hate to see him walking up that walkway by himself. And I looked and he was walking up and two of his daughters were walking up with him. And you know, just so many things going on up. Zach Preston, Zach, who is works at the Midtown Grace campus and in evangelism and stuff, and Matt Reynolds went through Swaziland on their way to meet with me in India, and several NFL football players, some that played in the Super Bowl, they were with those guys down in Swaziland doing a mission trip. And they got into India, and they weren't feeling well. And we discovered they had African tick bite fever, you know. Just great. Things just happen, you know. And two of their interns that lived downstairs at my house, they were downtown last Sunday night after the service. And they were in Home Park there, and they were robbed at gunpoint. I was talking to Kenny. Kenny picked me up at the airport, and he said, "Did you hear we got robbed?" And I said, "Did they have a gun?" And he goes, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "What do they have?" And he said, 9mm, you know. And I said, "You guys all right?" He goes, "Yeah, didn't have that much money, so it's okay." you know. Just a lot, lots of stuff going on, you know. Here's what I would say to you, particularly if you're just kind of visiting the church. If you're looking for a spiritual social club, I would just keep looking. Because you know what? We really want to change the world. We really do. We believe that God's kingdom, that this is what God has called us to do, is to announce the kingdom. You know, this Paul Pillay, it's just a young guy. He goes back over to India. They just start preaching. This isn't such an interesting story to me. Some lady out in Oregon, she gets some money. Her family dies, and it's not even a lot of money. It's $3,000, and she sends it to that ministry overseas, and they're trying to figure out a place to put this college and this children's home. And there was a 60-acre piece of ground that everybody in the community, in the whole area, thought was cursed. Because everybody who had owned the land had died within 6 months. So one of them said, "Why don't you try to sell it to some Christians?" So for $3,000, they bought this land, cursed land, had no water on it except this briny, really salty, messy water, not one single tree on the whole ground. I don't know if I do. I have a picture of the tents that went out there. Do I have a picture of that? Downstairs, they're going, tent, tent, tent. They didn't even have a building. They went out there with the tent. Do I have one with just the whole pile of garbage and stuff? I don't know. But they went out there. This is the land. No water, nothing. And you know what they did? They went out there and they opened their Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. And they put their hands on this rock. A rock in the middle of the desert in a pile of garbage. A land that everybody said was cursed. And you know what they said? They said, "Lord, you made water come from a rock in the desert. Lord, we need water on this land." And you know what today? It's covered up with trees and water. It runs with water. Yeah. Now, it didn't happen like 10 minutes. It was doing stuff and starts flowing up. They dug wells. They tried piping in water. AJ said there were times that he would go, that his father would go out and sit on that rock and say, "God, are you going to answer our prayers? We really need help. We need help." And they dug and they piped and they planted. And give me this picture of the college. Look at this college here. There's a painting that one of the ladies did there. This is a painting they did. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest." And this was done by a Japanese artist. And she was raised in Peru. She's married to Sujay. But this is the picture of the garden, of just the harvest that has gone forth. 60% of these people that go out and plant these churches are orphans. We're orphans. And this whole field has grown up. And it's just an absolutely amazing thing. Now, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you as a group here. We really need a building. We need a building. I don't know what to do about it. If you haven't been around here on Wednesday nights, you just have no idea what kind of chaos we're dealing with. We got 800 middle schoolers. Do you understand that? 800 middle schoolers. That classifies as a riot. But you know what? Every one of those kids are in small groups. You know what's happening there? We're breaking yokes. We're changing the way systems are done. We need your help. And I don't really, you know what? Look at me. I have no idea what to do about it. People keep saying to me, what are we going to do? Listen to this. I don't know. God does. And we're going to have to trust him. You know, people keep telling me the economy stinks. You know what? I've driven up. I hate to even admit this. Driven up and down 124. You know what? I keep thinking something's going to go out of business, like a vulture or something. Like just a property vulture. I keep thinking, oh, check on Lowe's stock. How are they doing? Maybe they'll go under. Or Home Depot, I don't know. Or some big box has got to empty out or something. But, you know, then I feel bad. I say, no, God bless those people at Home Depot. They need jobs. You know, I feel bad about that. That's just wrong. God, forgive me for that. You know, God bless every business around here. God, forgive me for my concern. But let me tell you something. We really need, and I am calling you. I'm calling you to prayer. And we either believe God's going to answer these prayers. Listen, we need to start this church out in Monroe. We've got this church at Midtown. I got dozens of places I want to start a church. But listen, you know what? We teach all the time, neighborhoods, next generation nations. You know what? 70% of the people that attend this church live within 5 miles of this church. Do you understand that? So guess where we need a building? We need a building somewhere here. And say, well, you know, let's just go start some other little small church. There's small churches everywhere. It's not that there's not enough churches. You know what? There are not enough churches, quite frankly, that care about going after the next generation. I'm sorry, but it's just true. Over half of the people that attend here on Sunday morning are 12th grade and under. Now, you know what the problem with that is? They don't have wallets. They live out of your wallet. We need God to give us insight. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face on this. Now, until that happens, I'm going to tell you right now, I need some sacrifice. I need some of you to go, you know, I'll do the Sunday night service. We'll do this. We need to do what we have to do. And we need to put our hands down on the rock and say, God, you have provided in the past. You can do that again. Amen? And you can do that without us running down somewhere and borrowing $12 million. Amen? We need God to do something. We're calling on God to do something. Anybody in this with me? Amen. Amen. And you know what? We don't want to quit doing what we're doing. You know, I want to end the service. You know, let me show you some quick videos. Boom. Let's do this real quick. What have I got?
Amen. I got some hands raised in the back.
This is actually the campus that they have built there. It's pretty impressive. The preaching wasn't that good. Let's just keep going. This is just praying with some of the people that are sending these guys out. You know, pause this one second. Stop right there. I'm going to tell you something. It's a very humbling thing to know that you're putting hands on people that are going out to plant churches that you know that within a year some of them are going to be dead because they're going to be killed for preaching the gospel. Half of them will be beat. I'm not showing this at Grace, but if you just want to see what's happening, you Google, YouTube, persecution Christians in India, you will see video that people have videoed, not the Christians, but the Hindus have gone and videoed the beating and the burning of this literature. It's just insane. Zach Preston was with us. Zach has been, he started off as an intern, and Zach's story is absolutely phenomenal. Zach's leading, they have this word called J-Masiki. It means Jesus wins. And these orphans, all the time, they're saying, Jesus wins, Jesus wins, Jesus wins. And he does. Here, let me show you Zach.
And he loves you. And boys, he says you're strong. He says you're his sons. He says you're a princess in his kingdom. And young ladies. God says that you're beautiful in his sight. And he loves you perfectly like a princess.
It changed the world, but I'm really thinking about praying for them that they would have the revelation that they have the adoption as sons and daughters of God. That they wouldn't, they've been taken care of here, they're being taken care of, but I pray and really am burdened for them that they would not grow up and have an orphan mentality or poverty thinking or spirit about them. They would know they're genuinely sons and daughters of God. I really want that for them. Amen.
We went into the slums. This is just a little motorcycle run through the slums of New Delhi. I just thought you might want to see it. There's no helmet wall there.
I want them to see you memorizing the Bible. Because this is God's Word. Do you have a Bible with you? I saw several of you had your Bible.
A lady on the left started this church there. She was a college professor that went through the school.
Hold your Bibles up and kind of wave them.
3,000 kids in this slum here that go into little house churches like this.
Runs away.
Hallelujah.
Bible verse.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name.
Amen. Does anybody else know a Bible verse in English?
Anybody else? We're not English, we're people.
Now, is this your daughter?
Yeah, this is my daughter.
Would you do a Bible verse in English for me?
She knows many stops.
Lord is my supper, as a not one maketh me lie in pastor. Leadeth me beside the still waters, showeth me so. Leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. O not my every turn maketh me lie in the waters, holy goodness of his name.
This is she's got rhythm too. They're singing this song, Jesus is the victor. Jesus wins.
Okay,
this is the campus that was a desert.
The church.
And all over this campus. There are peacocks, and peacocks is a symbol in India of God's blessings. And they're just herds. That's not flocks. Let's go to the next one.
What's the best gift you ever gave?
This is the Taj Mahal.
Maybe a watch, a new cell phone, a car, even this Taj Mahal was the gift of a man to his wife. And if a man can do something this magnificent, think of what God can give to His bride. He's prepared a place for us. Think about how beautiful that must be.
We're in the Taj Mahal, one of the seven wonders of the world. People are always amazed. Millions of people come here from all over the world.
They come and they tour, and they are taken aback with His beauty, with its majesty, and indeed, it is beautiful and it is majestic. The artistry, the intricacy of all the work. There were 26,000 men that worked for 20 years building this place. And when you first look at it, you think, what an absolutely amazing work of art. And it is. But really what we're looking at is not the kingdom of God, but the anti-kingdom. What we're really looking at is the work of Pharaoh, who uses servants for his welfare, who impoverishes others for his glory and his prosperity. We have a king who poured out his life for us. They brought these guys in and they chopped their fingers off after they finished their work. The architect, they beheaded him. What this kind of thing creates is just over my shoulder here. Oh, over, right over this direction here, there's a fort. Because the son of this king, he was so jealous, he killed all of his brothers. He imprisoned his father over here in the fort. This is what this kind of kingdom produces. It produces jealousy and envy. And ultimately, murder and bloodshed. We have this king who became poor, who impoverished himself for our riches. Who, when we reach out and we create, because we're created in the image of God, He doesn't cut off our fingers. He extends our reach. He beautifies everything. What an amazing thing. We have this different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. This is what He taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. The word that is used for what others might call Christians, they would call Christ followers. But what's the word for that?
Masihi.
Masihi. How do you spell that?
M-A-S-I-H.
And it means what?
Follower of the Messiah.
Wow, that is beautiful. And there's another word you hear you used about.
I want to go into Zach's sermon.
We said Jai Masiki.
But when I was born as a child, I was an orphan. My parents let me go. And so I didn't really understand that God remembered me. As I became a teenager and a young adult, as a young man, I did many drugs and became an alcoholic. I destroyed all my relationships and my family. My parents were divorced. I was addicted to pills and to alcohol and to drugs. By the time I was 22 years old, I had no hope in my life. Between the ages of 16 and 24 years old, I was arrested and taken to jail more than 20 times. I was in jail on my 21st birthday, I remember it. I was completely lost. I spent more than 2.5 years in prisons and jail before I was 23 years old. I had no hope or no destiny. Like I said, I thought there was nothing for my own future in this life. So I began to read the Word of God and pray very hard at night that God would save my soul. That He would show me that Jesus was real and not just words in a story. And one night in my bed, late at night, in the middle of the night, I began to pray. I said, God, if You are real, show me Yourself. And in a very dark room with a wall like this, God showed me in a vision to the words, pray now. And I began to pray words to Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and my past.
प्रार्थना ऐसे देखने के बाद मैं तुरंत प्रार्थना करना शुरू किया
as I did, the Spirit of God came over my life and saved me in that moment. In that moment, I remembered what my name meant. It's the name Zechariah. God has remembered you. There's only one true God, and He is alive and active.
Amen.
And the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, the world thinks it's foolish. But it's the wisdom of God, and He can show us that Jesus can redeem us and make us new. I stand here before you today, 5.5 years later from the night I told you about in the jail. I'm a free man. I have a wonderful family. I have no sadness and depression anymore.
Praise
the Lord. I have no addictions to drugs and alcohol ever since.
Some of you are under a yoke this morning. You're under a yoke of self. Are you under the yoke of addictions? Are you under the yoke that maybe your parents put upon you? You're under the yoke of performance. You're under the yoke of sin. You're under the yoke of fear. I want you to look at the bottom of that sheet. Look what it says. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Look at that phrase in verse 30. For my yoke is easy. Now, you know what that word easy means? It's literally the same word that would be used for just fits right. It's like an old pair of jeans, an old pair of shoes. It means that this is one that is designed for you. This is the yoke that was designed for you. You were designed to be children of the King. You were designed for this yoke. The message is there is another King, and He paid the price for you to be free of the yoke you're under. And the question you have to ask yourself this morning, who do I want to be king? Who do I want to be king of my life? Do I want to continue down that road of the anti-kingdom that destroys, that kills, that maims, that totally just that deforms? Or do I want to be part of that kingdom that magnifies, that gives life, and gives it with utter, absolute abundance? Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's your choice this morning. There is another king. There is another hope. You look at Zach 5 years ago, you would have said there's no hope for this boy. And you know what? Today, he goes into places and announces this message. There is another king. Amen? Here's what I want to do. I want us to pray for one another. Anybody here actually need prayer? Okay. Anybody? Every one of you teenage parent people, you need prayer. Okay? How many of you, anybody here know how to pray? How many here know how to pray? Now, we've been talking about this. Do you know how to pray? Here's what I want to do. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. I want you to turn around, and if you saw somebody raise their hand that they need prayer, I want you to turn around to them and say, what can I pray with you about? There might be a Zach here that needs to be free of addiction. There might be somebody here that needs to come into the kingdom this morning. There might be somebody here that say, you know what my problem is? I need to come into the kingdom this morning. You are qualified. I deputize you, therefore, to bring them into the kingdom. Okay? You're deputized. You got the authority. Bring them into the kingdom this morning. Turn around. Look around. Anybody here need prayer? Turn around and say, do you need prayer? What can I pray with you about? Turn around and do it. Do it. Okay, you got the prayer request? Now stop. Stop for a minute. You got the prayer request? Stop. Look up here a minute. Here's what I want you to do. Once you get the prayer request, and you guys are so out of control. That's what I like about Grace. Once you get the prayer request, I want you to pray. And then I'm going to show you a video. I'm going to show you a video. Now then, I want to do one more thing. After we show the video, and after we pray, we're going to worship. But I want to take a change offering for this ministry. Anybody here got change? Yeah, like like Starbucks kind of change. Just like some loose dollars or whatever you want to throw in there. And I don't even know if our plates are empty. I might have to borrow some hats. But the guys are probably freaking out right now, but that's okay. Make sure this doesn't get mixed up with our other offering. We need money, but you know what? We got to be givers too. Amen. So let's give some money to these orphan people. So, okay, pray. We'll wait about a minute. We're going to shoot this video, and then Aaron's going to lead us in some worship and what that stuff that Aaron does best. What?
Grace Church, what God is doing here is so inspiring. We need to breathe this in really deeply and see what God has for us, what we can learn here, what God is speaking to India through these orphans, how God speaks through the orphan, how God has a special voice for the orphan, and that He uses that orphan to proclaim the kingdom, to release the captives. There's that whole, you know, I keep talking to you guys about Isaiah chapter 58, that this is the fast that God has chosen, to loose the bands of those who are bound, to free the captive, to break the yoke. And this is what's happening here. The yoke is being broken, and it's not only, and whole systems are collapsing. And here's what He says, when you break the yoke, that your light will break forth as the dawn. And then people will see the glory of the Lord, and they'll say, oh, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Never more fun in my life.
So we're just going to do one song here, and as we do the song, we're going to do a couple things. We're going to take up that offering, I guess, if we haven't already. Yeah. So offering for the orphanage, and then also I want to let you know, we have communion set up all around the room. There's a dozen or so stations set up so that as we do this song, as we even sort of have our benediction and take off, we want to take the life of Christ, the body and blood of Jesus, into our own lives and give Him thanks that He's set us free from our own bonds. So here's our call right here. We must go live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken. We must go stepping forward, keep us from just seeing, move us into action. We must go. justice, Savior to all, came to rescue the weak and the poor, chose to serve and not be served. Oh Jesus, you have called us, now freely we receive, so freely we will give. We must go live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken. We must go stepping forward, keep us from deceiving, move us into action. We must go. What you require, you have shown us what you require. Oh, freely we receive, now freely we will give. We must go live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken. We must go stepping forward from just seeing.